appreciate the Lord blessing me and blessing all of us to be here this evening to join together in fellowship and worship. Been here at other times in these meetings when it was about half this number of people. And I thank the Lord that conditions have improved to the point where we can safely and confidently assemble ourselves together in the house of God for worship. I appreciate what Brother Randall's brought to us tonight. I just had a couple of random thoughts as he was speaking. Have you ever been amazed that it seems that in the garment of Jewish men there was a special pocket for rocks? Because it seems that they were always ready. They carried about a supply of rocks ready to cast at people. And of course, as Brother Randall mentioned at the end of his preaching this evening, filthy lucre somehow or another always finds its way into the destructive practices that are in among God's people. You know, that old saying, follow the money. It's just as true in religion as it is anywhere else. Well, that's got nothing to do with what I have on my mind this evening. But it seems we always have to kind of introduce our way into whatever it is we're going to speak about. And I just want to tell you, the singing tonight has been wonderful. My wife and I were at the Talalaga Association this weekend at Forest Church, and the singing was good there, and the singing at Forsyth this morning was good, and the singing here this evening is good. And what a blessing it is for us to be able to sing to one another. Every now and then I'll hear my wife singing during the day in the house. She's gotten this CD that just came out with Brother Bryce Lawrence kind of produced it, and half of it is old hymns and half of it is new hymns that are found in the centennial edition of our hymn book, and she's working her way through the new ones. So, you know, she never tells me which one she's working on, but Sunday morning she pops it up and says, let's sing this number here, and I know she's been working on it all week. You know, and I appreciate that example. That's not me. I just get up there, and over the years, I've become kind of proficient at leading singing by winging it. And I can sight read some songs and so forth. But the thing is, it's the effort. It's the joy we express. The joy that's present in our heart when we sing, that the Lord receives as an offering, because it's the offering of our lips. You know, there's so much that passes over our lips because our tongue is it's an unreliable member of our body, because out of the tongue, you know, can come cursing and blessing almost in the same breath. So it requires great discipline and great self-control to be able to use the tongue that God gave us to worship Him, and at the same time to teach each other. And I'm not here this evening so much to give the standard sermon that I guess most preachers have about singing being an important part of worship, but it definitely is. We don't need to prove it. It's right there. It's in Ephesians very clearly, and Colossians, both being letters that Paul wrote to the churches there, where he instructs them to make melody in their heart to the Lord, to teach one another, to be not filled with with drunkenness, but to be filled with the Spirit of God, and to sing with hymns and songs and spiritual songs. And I just got to thinking this evening that there are times when I wish we had twice as much time to do the singing. Not precluding the preaching or anything else, but just to be able to exercise the joy that builds up in our heart as we are in the midst of our brothers and sisters making melody to the Lord. And this has been true throughout all of human history, that where the Lord's people have the sight of what God has done for them, how great He is, how loving He is, how magnificent He is in all of His ways, they have found a way to make music unto the Lord. I have no idea when the science of music developed and everything. But I don't believe that it was anything that was imposed on mankind. I believe just it's the way in which we express the feelings of our hearts. And the Lord knows that there is just so much junk music out here in the world, just empty babbling that goes on that does nothing other than just make noise here under the sun. But there is that which is stirred up in the spirit of God's children that reaches the ears of the Lord and is received by Him, because it testifies and makes mention of the greatness and the goodness of the Lord. I believe I said that this goes all the way back throughout all of human history. I think it even goes back beyond human history to when God created the heavens and the earth. In Job 38:7, I believe it is, as God is questioning Job out of the whirlwind, saying, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world?" Well, that was day one, and Adam hadn't even been created until day six. "But where were you when I did all these things?" He says, "When all the stars sang together and the sons of God, when they rejoiced, there was singing at creation." Imagine that. Because the heavenly host was beholding God creating, showing forth His glorious works, and they could do nothing but make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And we move over to Psalms, and of course we find a multitude of places in the Psalms where David speaks of this singing that comes forth as the Lord deals with our soul, with our spirit. He says, "The Lord has lifted me up out of a great pit, out of the miry clay, and has set my feet on a rock and has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our Lord." Why? For deliverance. I mean, it's one thing to sing about a theoretical deliverance that you've never experienced, but when you know what the Lord delivering you is all about, unless you really clamp down, it just comes out of your soul. It looks for an outlet. It looks for words. When I turn over here to the 95th Psalm, "Oh come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." You know, if God is something way off there, just a force in the universe, this doesn't have any meaning. But these are the words that come forth from somebody who personally knows that God is the rock of their salvation. Amen. They've been delivered. Their feet have been lifted up out of the miry, mucky, changeable clay, and they've been set on a rock, on a solid rock. And God has done it. And this is the song. "Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the God, to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." And that psalm goes on, which we're not going to read all of it. But it's not the last one. Psalm 96. "Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, his wonders among all the people. Do we have to go knock on doors and try to get people saved? I want to tell you something. If we were singing what we ought to be singing and the way we ought to be singing it, from personal experience, in agreement with the Word of God and the character and nature of God, people would be listening. You know, people who have never been in a Primitive Baptist worship service come and they hear the singing and they always kind of say the same thing. Man, that is beautiful singing. Now, I realize some of our congregations are small and our voices are weak. Even Brother Marty, who I've always thought, now that man has got a gift for singing. He comes up here and he says, my voice is not as fear, you know, it's not as, what was the word you used? It's not as nimble as it used to be, my word. He's lasted longer than most of us have. Our voices crack and they get all staticky and everything. And we think, boy, I wish we could sing better. Yeah. Yeah. If you make a melody in the heart, amen. That's what the Lord hears. Amen. I believe the Holy Spirit is with our singing like He is with our praying. You know, we mumble forth prayers, and yet somehow or another He intercedes for us with groanings and with words that cannot be heard and presents it as a glorious and holy prayer unto the Lord. I can't imagine what some of our prayers must look like once the Holy Spirit gets finished editing the things. And the Lord takes notice of that. It's the same with our singing. You know, Brother Randall has talked about not being judgmental. Please have mercy when we come together. You know, we need to do that at the beginning of the service and not after the sermon, because our singing isn't perfect, but we keep working at it. Yes. We keep trying. And I'm thankful here that it's okay to have a new song every now and then. I was thinking today, I mean, we got the number 12 hymnal here, and there's 610 hymns here. The Centennial Edition, the new one, I think it's 500 and some odd. I'm a terrible salesman. I can't even tell you how many songs are in the book. But the point I'm trying to make is that there's a number of new songs that are in there. Well, they're not necessarily new in the sense of just being recent. They're new because we haven't heard them. And if we had a hymnal that contained all the songs that have been written, even in the last 500 years, I don't know how, well, you know, public hymn singing really began to develop sometime during, I guess, the 1600s, because before then, God's people had to be kind of quiet and silent when they met together, and whatever they were singing, it wasn't loud, because they didn't want to attract attention. But we come to the point where if we tried to assemble everything that there is for us to sing, it'd be almost like what John says about the teachings of Jesus, that if everything he said was written, the world could not contain the books. There's no way to know how often and how, to what degree, men and women down through the ages, through the years, have out of their hearts put into words the things that the rest of us experience and sense and know, but don't have the capacity to put those things into intelligible words. And I thank God that He has raised up men and women to do that, and that we have enough. We have enough material that if we gave ourselves to what we have, of course, that we would be encouraged greatly. And we would be led by our brothers and sisters singing together to make that joyful noise and that melody unto the Lord. Sing a new song. Even, he says here, sing a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. It's now 8:20-something, I believe. Eastern Standard, or Daylight Savings Time, sorry. Here in the Atlanta, Georgia area, it's 8:20 p.m. in the Philippines, where there are many of our brethren who are, you're right, that's tomorrow. It's p.m. here. You see, I'm old. My point is simply this. By the time we meet together on Sunday morning, they've already finished long ago. And when you stop to think that there are brethren in the Philippines and brethren in India and brethren even in Saudi Arabia and on around Africa, when you stop to think that there is a joyful noise every Lord's Day being made from the beginning of the day all the way around to us, we're at the end of the day. Whereas when I came into the church, we thought we were the head and the tail. We now have enough insight to realize that we have become the tail. We are at the end of things. I hope that doesn't mean that we're ceasing to exist. I simply mean this. Our view of the world has changed. We're no longer just viewing ourselves as being all there is. But we're part of the Lord expanding His very words here so that there is this joyful noise. And I don't just mean, you know, noise. I mean something that is accurate. Something that is scriptural. Something that is true of God's nature and His character and His great works that He has done, His salvation that He has wrought out in Jesus Christ, that is being made every Lord's Day as His resurrection from the dead, His ascension into heaven, to sit at the right hand of the Father and to make intercession for us, is begun on the other side of the world and carries all the way around until there is a joyful noise that is sung in all the world. Is there not reason to thank God for that?
Yes.
Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. Over in the 100th Psalm, which I know many of you are familiar with, we hear this same sentiment being set forth. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. That'd be a good thing to have in a song. Some words that reaffirm to us and that challenge us to continue to view God as He is expressed here, that the Lord, He is God. And that God is the Lord. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. And if that's not enough, the next psalm, I will sing of mercy and judgment. We've already heard Brother Randall talking about the Lord's judgment. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. He is the righteous judge. Every judgment He makes, every ruling that He exercises among His people is right and it is pure and it is just. Why not sing about that? Why not make that a verse in some song that is sung? The writer here says in the Psalm of David, this is how he said that he approached the Lord. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Now how are those two things, how are they reconcilable? Surely if God is going to have mercy on us, He's not going to judge us. He'll just let us get by with everything. Oh, but if God judges us, then there's no room for mercy. Now, how is it that David, never having a preacher, an old primitive Baptist preacher, to teach this to him, how is it that he knows that God is both the judge and the one who shows mercy? Because the Spirit of God was teaching men about Himself, teaching men about God long before there was a church, and long before there were preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And David knew that there was a perfect reconciliation in God. Even if he didn't know all of the details of it, but he knew that God could be both merciful and could exercise perfect judgment at the same time. And my word, what a mystery that is. And without Jesus Christ, You cannot know the answer to the mystery. That God can show mercy. His mercy endureth forever. It endures unto all generations. His mercy is complete. Because there is never anything that he will hold against you if Jesus paid for your sins. There's not one thing left over. No 99% forgiveness. God has been merciful to us because he sent a Savior to bear the judgment that we deserved. He poured it out perfectly. Jesus endured it perfectly. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," he didn't say, "It's almost finished. I just can't put up with any more of it, but it's almost done." He said, "It is finished." And then walked out of his body. Isn't that amazing? Finished the job, left the workplace, and went home.
Amen.
Something to sing about.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot more, but I want you to turn over to the Revelation. The Revelation is a mysterious and marvelous book, and I'm not here tonight to talk or to preach about all of the intricacies and ins and outs of the book of Revelation. I will just simply tell you this. It's a book of sevens. If you want to begin to know something about the revelation that God gave to his servant John to give to his, or gave to Christ to give to John to give to the churches, just focus on seven. The book of Revelation introduces us to a vision that we don't have anywhere else. Because John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day and he's caught up into heaven. And he sees there what's going on. And what's going on there is unearthly. It's unnatural. It's not something we're very familiar with. Except as we gather together and in one another's company are literally in the Spirit caught up to sit together with Christ for a time. I know the day coming when we will, of course, all be lifted up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. But if the worship of God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ is not somehow or another an uplifting experience, which we don't accomplish, but which the Spirit of God does, then we need to be going to some place where we can find that. I'm not talking about the satisfaction of the flesh's desire for excitement. I'm talking about something that, well, better felt than said. But God's people know when they're there. And if you're one of those that are caught up, as it were, into that realm, it's kind of between heaven and earth, it's reminiscent of what John sees as he is caught up into the presence of the throne of God. Because he hears a lot of singing. The seven specific songs that are recorded for us here. There's no copyright on them, so nobody gets royalties from them. But you can find all of these kind of woven into hymns that you hear from time to time. In chapter 4, now I'm just going to hit these. You can go home and chew on them all you want to after this. But as you know, John saw the throne and he saw four beasts around the throne, and then he saw 24 thrones that were set, and there were those who were seated upon them. And in chapter 4 and verse 8, he writes there, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying." Now that word in the Greek is singing. It's the same word for singing. They were saying it, but, you know, that's what we do too when we sing. We say words. "But they were saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." I believe we do have a hymn that begins that way. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Sixth chapter of Isaiah begins that way too. I believe Isaiah saw the same thing that John is seeing here. But he heard a 24-hour program of singing that is condensed down into these few words. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He's eternal. Isn't that a subject that's good for some hymn, some song that we sing to praise God and to educate one another? I believe it is. And then verse 11, verse 10, the 24 elders, when the four beasts sing, the 24 elders, they fall down on their face. They have sat before the throne. They worship him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, singing, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You simply cannot go far into the Word of God without being reminded again and again and again that this God who lives forever and ever is the God who created all things. He created them, not natural forces. He created the natural forces that come out of what He created. Talk about man. His basic problem is he always gets the cart before the horse. But these 24 elders who are symbolic, I believe, of all the family of God, but there they are in heaven, day in, day out. Whatever else they do, they are in a humble position before God. They've fallen under, that's a position of worship. That's what worship means, is to fall down before. And there's no shame in falling down before the Almighty God who lives forever and ever and has created all things. Because even your breath is not yours, it belongs to Him. I could go on and on. In chapter 5, the theme kind of changes. In verse 8, we find the 24 beast again falling down and singing. They sung a new song. This is how I know that when it says they said that they were singing, because right here it says they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy. Well, what has changed? First it was God the Father on the throne who was worthy because He created all things. But now we see the Lamb. And they're singing to the Lamb. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It's a pretty comprehensive understanding of all that Christ has done for us. It doesn't end there. The angels round about, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I believe that's well over a million. That's describing millions of voices all singing, saying in verse 11 with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Boy, that's a lot. But He's worthy of everything. And if that's not enough, verse 13, And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all them that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. First we have the Father being honored in song, then we have the Lamb being honored in song, and then the whole earth sings the glory of God, praising both of them together. Which is what we're all about. When we come together to worship our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, for what they've done. Now that's five. We turn over to chapter 7. I'm going to end I'm going to end in just a minute. But in chapter 7, verse 10, verse 9, John says, after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. We've gone beyond 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. It's just an innumerable host. Well, where have we heard that before? You know, the sand of the, if you can number the sand of the sea, if you can number the stars of heaven, well, here's a multitude that no man could number. Out of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, and they stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Do you have an idea of maybe of who this is? Could this be the redeemed of the Lord from all ages, from all places upon the face of the earth? And here's what they are singing. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, singing, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Same song, different verse. Now when you get, I mean, look, been in the church long enough that I know that there are people who have died and gone on to be with the Lord. But I think, no offense, I think maybe they might have gotten there a half hour late. Because in their entire life, they came to church just as the singing was ending. They missed out on one of the three things that make up a church being filled with Spirit. And usually their attitude and the manner of their life showed what it is to be deprived of one out of three legs on that very stable stool that the Lord has given us to stand upon. You find here, these were dressed in white robes, and they had those palms, those branches. Remember, and it brings to our memory what? What they call Palm Sunday, when the Lord rode into Jerusalem, triumphant king entering his city, and what are the people doing? They're casting these palm leaves on the ground before him, and they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Because in their mind that day, at that hour, they see that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he has come to reign. They just can't see how it is that he will accomplish that. That will come a few days later. The point I'm trying to make is simply this. That if we see the redeemed singing, and don't you long to get there and be a part of that, a part of that host? But as we hear them singing, we're told that all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Do you realize that the angels take note of us when we sing praises unto God? When we glorify His name, it's as though they fall down at the sound of it. They stood around the throne, and when the redeemed sang their song of deliverance, they acknowledged it. They don't need salvation. God the Father doesn't need salvation. The Lamb doesn't need salvation. But they're really rejoicing in seeing the fruits of Christ's death and resurrection and His ascension to the throne of God. And they join in the song, if you will, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. I just got a fondness for those hymns that when they are concluded, there's the amen at the end of it. Right. It puts the stamp on the song. Amen. So let it be. Did you notice in these things where those who are singing with the best clarity of things are shouting? Now, please don't, you know, we're not here to start shouting amen and all this and getting all worked up. But there's just something wrong with our singing when we can sing a hymn that has hallelujahs in it and amens in it and we just sing it like we're just reading the words, you know. And come on, people. I just pray that God would stir up our spirits, prepare us for worship by putting upon our mind, working down, boring down into our spirit something that causes us to rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done for us, according to the will of the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to His name's honor and glory. May the Lord pardon any error and bless the truth is our prayer.